see everyone here this morning. We have in our midst a number of visitors today. We want to especially express our appreciation to you, your presence in our midst this morning. We want you to know how very much we are encouraged at your interest in spiritual matters that would cause you to spend some time to be with us today. I am especially encouraged by the reverence that has been shown thus far in the worship as we have gathered together today. I think that Brother Brantley Gallman is to be commended for the fine songs that he has chosen, the tenor of those songs, as well as the congregation for the good spirit and the reverence that was shown in the singing of those songs, as well as those men who have led prayers and who have waited on the table in our presence and for us in the worship this morning. Those are all indicative of a reverential attitude and a love for God that is certainly lacking in a profane world that we live in today. And so it is something that is truly a joy to be a part of as the Lord's Day comes around. Indeed, it is something that is a constant encouragement to me to know that there are individuals who have that like precious faith and that respect for the Almighty God of heaven. They would desire to come together, as Paul has admonished us to do, in decency and in order for the purpose of offering up with our lips praise to the Almighty God of heaven. And we need to recognize how important an event that is. I am afraid, again, it is something that is not acknowledged or understood by the world in which we live, but it is something that we as Christians should recognize and take advantage of. As we come together every Lord's Day, we have that opportunity to be in the presence of the Almighty God of heaven, and that is something indeed that we are to rejoice in. And I want to contrast that idea of reverence and that worshipful attitude that we have as Christians with what we might refer to as a profane society or world in which we live in today. And I would like to begin our lesson this morning by using that as an introduction. We're going to be talking not only about a profane society, but as is indicated on the board before you, we're going to be talking about profanity itself. And the reason why I want to discuss that, at least the reason why I prepared this lesson on the subject of cursing or profanity, is because of a recent poll, an Associated Press Ipsos poll that came out on March 20th through 22nd of last month, this year, where 1,001 individuals were polled on the subject of profanity. And there are a number of things that that come to light as we look at this poll that I want to make reference to, and then we'll, of course, draw some spiritual applications to it. You'll notice as we look on the board that nearly three-quarters of Americans, which were questioned in this poll, 74% of them said that they encounter profanity in public frequently or occasionally. And I would imagine that that is the case with those of us who are here. It may be that some of you are somewhat sheltered. I must admit to the fact that as an evangelist, I am somewhat sheltered, although I still hear the use of profanity on occasion. I cannot say that it would be with as much frequency as some of you perhaps are besieged with profanity today. But it is something that is ubiquitous in our culture. You see it in, for example, the media. You see it in all types of different entertainment. It is something that is very common in the workplace. Our children, unfortunately, from a very early age, are besieged with profanity as their classmates engage in such profane behavior. And so it is something that is indeed a problem in the world today. It is indicative of the society in which we live. Now, how much of a problem? Well, first of all, again, there's this 74% number concerning individuals who were polled. But then you question these individuals, three-quarters of whom said they encounter profanity, and find out what their practices are with regard to the practice of profanity. And we'll note, first of all, that 64% in that poll said they use what is roundly considered as perhaps the most profane of words, either several times a day, 8% do that, to a few times a year. I want you to, of course, we want to be careful with regard to relating these things, but we're aware of the types of profanity that are very, very prevalent among individuals today. 75% of men say that they encounter swearing regularly, where 60% of women say they encounter swearing regularly. The interesting thing about that is those numbers flip when you find that 74% of women are bothered by swearing. That is, it is something that is offensive to them. Whereas 60% of men say that they are bothered by swearing. The amazing thing, however, is that many of those who themselves are bothered by swearing admit to the fact that they themselves swear upon occasion or perhaps frequently. 54% of the men who were in this poll admit to swearing at least a few times each week. That is, with an error of plus or minus 3%, as these polls are somewhat scientific, and I think they can be relied upon somewhat, as it has been developed into somewhat of a science, we recognize that with regard to America, more than half of the men characteristically swear in their lives and in their conversations. We find that 39%, and that perhaps is somewhat even more offensive to me, that the fairer sex, the fairer gender, would be so characteristically aware of this and willing to swear at least a few times each week. And then notice this, and this is another thing that is somewhat disturbing, is that 62% of younger individuals in the 18 to 34 year old group admit to swearing in conversation at least a few times a week, compared to 39% of those 35 and older. The significant thing about this, in that, number one, it is such a prevalent thing among our young people, both male and female, that they engage in the use of profanity, is the fact that it is indicative of a trend. In other words, when you look at trends, those who are new on the scene, which would be certainly in the 18 to 34 year old age group, those are the individuals who are increasing in the use. And as they grow older, it will become more and more prevalent, and it is indeed something that is a danger. Again, this is an AP poll that happened on the 20th through the 22nd of March. This is something that is a problem in our society. I would remind you of a couple of things. First of all, the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the church at Corinth, made note of the fact that the ungodliness that was present in Corinth at that time had infiltrated the brethren, that there were problems in Corinth that directly correlated with the problems in the pagan society. The same thing could be said with the Apostle Paul's admonition of the Jews in Romans chapter 2, because he had talked about the pagans and their ungodliness in the first chapter, and then he admonished the Jews for practicing exactly the same thing. And what this indicates is that if there is a problem that exists in society with regard to the use of profanity, just rest assured that there will be a problem among some Christians as they struggle with worldliness and the profane as well. And it is something that is important for us to address. And in fact, the Bible has much to say about the use of profanity, taking the Lord's name in vain, or cursing, as it is practiced, obviously, commonly in our society today. Before we address, however, that concept of what the Bible has to say as to the spirituality or the profane nature of curse words and profanity, I want to just make one observation. Profanity offends me. It is something that you noted, that more women are offended by swearing than are men. But I want you to understand that it offends me greatly. It upsets me when I hear individuals cuss. It upsets me when they do so in the presence of my family and especially of my children. It is something that I don't want to be around. I don't like to hear it. Unfortunately, again, we are inundated with those kinds of things. And so even though we are offended, sometimes it happens to us. But it offends me. And there are a number of reasons why it offends me. I would say to you, first of all, that cussing, that the use of profanity is sophomoric, it is idiotic, and it is moronic. Now, I want you to think about those three words for a second. And I could have used any number of others. Sophomoric, idiotic, and moronic. You know what that means? That means that individuals who are cussing are acting as sophomores, or acting as idiots, or acting as morons. Now, if I were to call an individual a moron, if I were to call an individual an idiot, if I were to call an individual one who is immature or sophomoric in his actions, would that not be considered somewhat offensive? I certainly think that it would be. It is offensive to call someone a moron. Now, I'm not saying that all individuals who use profanity are morons, nor am I saying that those who use profanity are idiots. But I am telling you that those who do those things are acting in an idiotic or a moronic way. And if I might describe what I mean by that, the English language is a very colorful and a very complex language. Now, I am not an individual who is an aficionado of poetry. I don't read much poetry. I must confess that I don't greatly enjoy poetry, but I can read a poem and recognize the beauty of poetry. I am certainly an individual who has a great deal of appreciation for prose. And individuals, when they write, and they write with simplicity, they write with plainness, their writing is erudite, I enjoy that. I appreciate that. When an individual shows a grasp and a command of the English language, it is something that I appreciate. An individual who is able to use adjectives and able to use adverbs and verbs and nouns to precisely explain and to precisely describe events, pictures, people, places, actions. Those individuals show themselves to be educated. They show themselves to be capable of carrying on conversation and showing themselves as intelligent individuals. And that is something that I truly do appreciate. I want you to think about this. I don't ask that you think of any particular profane word, but we recognize that profanity most often is used as adjectives, and it is also used, or they are also used, as adverbs. And they are simply a way of describing. Individuals seek to describe anger. And they seek to describe joy. They seek to describe disappointment. They seek to describe hatred. They seek to describe excitement. And the amazing thing about it is that they can use one single profane word and use that as an adjective or an adverb, and they use that same word over and over again. When they're angry, they use that word as an adjective. When they're happy, they use that word as an adjective. When they are sad, they use that word as an adjective. That's moronic. That's idiotic. That indicates an individual does not have either an ability or a desire to supply the correct word for the occasion. That offends me. And I want you to understand that on that level, it is indicative of an individual who either does not have a grasp for the English language, or an individual who simply does not care what others think of him, how he presents himself to others. It's lazy, it's idiotic, it's moronic, it's sophomoric. And I would hasten to add, with regard to this, as one who is interested perhaps in the way others look at you, do you really want to present yourself to others, whether it be family, whether it be your children, whether it be those who you come into contact with at work or others, do you want to present yourself in such a profane way? But it is characteristic of our time. Apparently, individuals today, by and large, don't mind that at all. But I, for one, would like to see more and more individuals have an understanding and grasp of the English language that would allow them to pick the appropriate term to describe themselves, their feelings, their desires, their emotions, without resorting to such imbecilic, there's another word, imbecilic, profane words. Now, having set that aside, and you see it's a little bit of a hobby of mine, it's something that truly I do not like based upon that aspect of the offense, we want to secondly and more importantly emphasize what the Bible has to say about those who act in such profane ways and use such words. And I want to emphasize, first of all, when we talk about the fact that God disapproves of profanity, and we're talking specifically about the use of curse words, of bye words, of of swearing, of taking the Lord's name in vain, we want to also make note of the fact that there are other ways in which individuals can be profane or vulgar in their actions and in their attitudes. But we do want to emphasize the use of words and conversation in our message today. But I would state, first of all, that it is indicative of a lack of self-discipline if an individual cannot control himself in this regard. It's amazing to me that in the number of articles that I read in preparation for this lesson, I was trying to find the actual AP poll and had a difficult time finding it. I found any number of individuals who wrote articles in the news and put them in newspapers and such that referred to the poll, and that's where I got this data. But one of the things that I saw on a number of occasions are individuals who say, you know, I don't like swearing. I don't want my children to hear me swearing, hear me cursing. And yet sometimes I do. Sometimes I lose my temper. Sometimes I do it when I don't intend to do it. It's something that I want to break the habit of at some time in the future. I don't like doing it this way. I surely don't want my kids to do it, but I just sometimes can't help myself. And you hear that kind of attitude, and so they'll say, you know, it offends me, but yeah, I do it. Well, that's indicative of a lack of self-discipline. And God demands self-discipline of us. I want you to note a couple of passages. The first one, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, which says that we are to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issue of life. Notice this phrase, keep your heart with all diligence. Of course, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the reason of man, the intellect, the emotions of man. The terminology, the symbology is the heart as it is used in Scripture and common in literature. But the idea is that which is within, with regard to the spirit and soul of man, his intellect, his emotions and such, that is what establishes the type of individual you will be in action and conversation. So an individual whose heart is profane will utter profanities. Now, brethren, I want you to think about that for a few moments. We who are Christians are not supposed to have profane hearts. We as Christians are supposed to have hearts of righteousness. How is it that we as Christians, who supposedly are followers of God, whose hearts have been regenerated, remember what Romans chapter 12 tells us, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How can we, who are supposed to be renewed in mind and spirit, ever show profanity in our conversation or actions? Such is not in keeping with what the Scriptures teach concerning the nature or heart of man. And our responsibility as children of God is to keep our heart with diligence. And if our heart is kept, what emanates from the heart in our action and our conversation will be in keeping, parallel to, consistent with, the inward man, the heart of man. You look at a text in Matthew chapter 12 in verses 34 through 37 where our Lord condemns the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He calls them a brood of vipers and he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says the mouth ultimately is in keeping with the character of man. And that individual who is a good man, who has a good treasure in his heart, he brings forth good things. Whereas the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. And he says to them, I say unto you that a man will give account for every idle word that he may speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, brethren, this is one thing for us to consider, and consider carefully. God will judge us, in part, by what we say. And I feel that in our profane society, where it is characteristic of so many to engage in cursing, engage in the use of profane bywords, that there are too many Christians who, because they have been inundated with this, because they have become familiar with it, do not consider it that big a thing. Now, there may be some words they would never say, but if they let one slip from time to time, it's no big thing. Look what the word of the Lord says. By the words that you speak. And no, it is not speaking exclusively of profanity here in this text. But it is certainly inclusive of curse words. By what you speak, The words that you say, you will be justified. And by the words that you say, by what you speak, what is characteristic of your conversation, you will likewise be condemned. It does matter. It is important. And Christians should be characterized by pure speech. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, I discipline my body and bring my body into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. And you'll remember that the tongue, though the smallest member, is the hardest to control. We'll allude to and read that passage from James in just a little bit. But brethren, it is our responsibility to exercise self-discipline in all aspects of our life, but it is as important that we be certain of what we say, lest, having saved others, having preached to others, we should disqualify ourselves in that area. And so God requires of us self-discipline. Second thing I want to allude to with regard to the importance of measuring our speech, of having it seasoned with salt, of having a graceful speech, is the fact that we need to be emulating the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You remember the text of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 23, where we are told that Christ is our example, of course, again, in all aspects of his life and his sinlessness. But I want you to know concerning Christ, who is our character, who left us as an example his life, that we should follow in his steps. We are told concerning him that he committed no sin. Notice this, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He was not an individual who was a liar. He did not have guile within him in his character. But notice also that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. This is Jesus Christ. This is an individual whose grace was seasoned with salt. And of course, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, imitate me, we're to imitate Paul, just as Paul imitates Christ. And brethren, I really think that this is perhaps a significant and a settling argument with regard to this particular question. As we consider all of these individuals who 60% or 54% or 28% or whatever the percentage is as to the question asked, engage in the frequent or habitual use of profanity, what type of language was characteristic of Jesus? If Jesus lived in our day, in our time, how would his language be with regard to the practice or use of profanity? And you see, that settles the question for us, because we are to follow the example. We are to imitate Christ as did the Apostle Paul. And I don't think that any just man would ever assert that the Lord would use profane language. And if that is the case, then we who are his followers should not as well. And brethren, it's a big thing. It's not a small thing. It does absolutely no good to disregard, say it's just a small cuss word, or I only do it on occasion, only when I get mad, only when I hammer my thumb, only when I do this or do that. It is wrong. It is sinful for us to use profane speech. Jesus wouldn't do it, and we are not to do it either. The third point that we want to make along these lines is that profanity in speech mirrors profanity in life. And this is a point that I alluded to. One of the reasons why it is so offensive to me, because again, it is indicative of a lack of education, or at least a lack of application with regard to education. Now, I know, you may be aware of the fact, for example, that our vice president, during a particular heated argument on the floor of the Senate, used a very profane word in describing an opponent in that debate. And of course was raked over the coals by it, which is somewhat hypocritical when most of the people who are raking over the coals were characteristically engaging in the same types of profane speech. And I recognize that our vice president is a very educated individual. In fact, I like a lot of what he has to say with regard to policy and some of the stands that he makes with regard to his political convictions. But that's just inappropriate. And it's so out of keeping with an individual whose life, whose intellect is supposed to be so cultivated. And yet again, it is characteristic of our day. But let me tell you something. Individuals who engage in the use of profanity are profane individuals. And that would be the same true with our vice president as with any other. And I want you to remind you of Esau as an example. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 14 through 16, people are aware of who Esau was, the brother of Jacob, individual who sold his birthright. Well, you notice what the Hebrew writer said about him. When he says that we as Christians are to pursue peace with all people, and notice this, holiness. Now, holiness would be the opposite of profane. That which is profane is common, it's unclean. That which is holy has been set apart for a special sanctified purpose before God. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short. Now again, notice the diligence that is required, the self-discipline that is required. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. There is the opposite of holiness, that which is defiled, that which is profane. And then Esau is used as an example. Lest there be any fornicator or a profane person like Esau. Okay, Esau was a profane person. We go back to the Old Testament. We read about the life of Esau and his interaction with Jacob. And we see how that Esau was a man of the field. He was a hunter. He was a man's man. And we say, does that mean that Esau was profane? Is it profane to be a hunter? Is it profane to be an individual who likes the outdoors and who likes manly activities? Are we, in order to refrain from bringing profane, must we be men who dwell in tents as did Jacob? No, that's not what's being referred to here at all. Notice what he says. Esau was profane because for one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. That is, Esau was not concerned with the spiritual. He was not concerned with the big picture. He was not concerned with the concept of self-discipline, of getting what would come later. He wanted instant gratification. Now, why is it people cuss? Because they're angry. They don't care what will happen down the line as a response to or as a consequence of the curse word that they say at that time. They just won't say it. They're angry. They're upset. They're excited. I remember reading an article. Actually, it happened on television, and we read about it in the paper about a response afterward. But Michael Irvin, many of you know who he is, a Dallas Cowboy, a profane person in every sense of the term, though he claims now to have turned the corner in regard to some of that. But after they had finished the NFL or the NFC championship game, they were going to the Super Bowl, and they had won this thrilling game, someone put a microphone in his face and asked him to describe his feelings, and he let loose with this profane tirade. You know, just about how blankety blank excited he was and how wonderful it was going to be, you know, and all of this kind of thing. He wasn't mad, he was excited. And so what did he do to describe it? Use profanity. And later on, after he had a chance to settle down because so many people were offended by it, they asked him, should you have done that? He said, you put that microphone in my mouth again and I'll say exactly the same thing because that's the way I feel. He wasn't concerned about the consequences of it. He didn't care what people thought or what the consequences were. Why? Because he was and is a profane person. That's the way Esau was. Esau wasn't concerned about his birthright. All he was concerned about was getting something to eat. That type of desire for instant gratification, an unwillingness to see the end, an unwillingness to concern yourself with spiritual matters, concern yourself with whether something is right or wrong, whether something is inappropriate or appropriate, that's the type of individual who is profane, the type of individual like Esau. Now contrast him with Moses. Remember in chapter 11 and verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses. Now here was an individual who had everything that the world had to offer. Was Moses a profane individual? No. We find, as we look at that, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather here to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Now he made a decision. But he was not a profane individual. He was one who was reasoned and righteous in his actions because he looked to the future. Looked to what was important. Looked to the spiritual. And he understood and recognized that the reproach of Christ is greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He looked to the reward. Profane people don't do that. And again, we can make any number of applications, not only with regard to cursing, but with regard to the manner of life that individuals live. We are living in a society of individuals who are interested only in self-gratification and instant gratification. I would like for you, if you haven't done so already, to take one of the bulletins that we have this morning. There was an article in the news. It's in the news section and inside front page of that bulletin about the Olympians, the Torino Olympics that happened just a couple of months ago. The Americans didn't do real well with regard to the competition itself. And a number of individuals who we hoped that would win gold medals didn't win gold medals. But by far the most disappointing part about America's involvement in the Olympics is a bunch of the young men and women who were representing us in those events were jerks. Imbecilic, moronic, idiotic in regard to their actions. They didn't care what people thought about them. They didn't care with regard to what they said, how it might would impact the world, impact people's view of us in America. Individuals who are only interested in hot dogging, enjoying their moment in the sun. They were not interested in their teammates. They weren't interested in bringing glory to the United States of America. It was all me, me, me. And it's interesting that the writer of that article dealing with that indicated that the reason why that's the case, number one, is because of the profane society in which we live, and number two, because parents are abdicating their responsibility with regard to raising their children. He says if they are raised right, they'll behave right. And I think there's much to that. But you see, we have individuals who are characterized as profane because they're not interested in anything other than the service of self. Self-gratification, instant gratification, willing to give up, as we indicated with regard to Esau, what is most appropriate and what is greater for the inferior, and what is beyond what is at the end of life or at that eternal reward because of the instant gratification that they seek. That's the way Esau was, and that's the way any profane person is. And I would encourage you to contrast that with Moses and his desire to suffer the reproach of Christ and esteeming that highly and more highly than the treasures in Egypt because he looked to the end. The final point that we want to make along these lines is the need and the instruction given, the exhortation in James 3, to bridle your tongue. I want to read that passage of Scripture. I alluded to it earlier. We'll see it on two slides, beginning in verse 2 of James chapter 3. And indicating again that while profanity can be characterized with regard to not only speech, but also in action, that in fact it is the tongue that is oftentimes the most difficult member to control. And there are many things that I would never consider doing. I would never consider murdering an individual. You don't have to worry about me going off and being violent in that way. But then we get angry, you know. And what about what we say? You see, it's more difficult to control our tongue often than our other members. And the writer James refers to this. He says, we all stumble in many things. But notice this. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Now, the word perfect there, you have to understand, doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean he never does anything wrong or never has committed transgression. But we're talking about, when you talk about perfect, you're talking about completion, maturity. Well, if you get a handle on your speech, you can handle anything. That's what James is saying here. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If an individual can get to the point to where whatever it is he says is always measured, always under control, always appropriate, always righteous. And if you can control your tongue, you can control any part of your body. If you can keep from sinning in speech, you can keep from sinning in any aspect of your life. Because that is indicative of a mature, complete child of God. It is the most difficult of the members to control. We put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. He says, look at the ships. Though they're large, driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And just like that, he says, the tongue is a little member. But it boasts great things. And how great a forest a little fire kindles. That's the nature of the tongue. He said, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, they're all tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. You hear about wild animals and tame animals? You know, there are certain wild animals. You say, okay, it's all right for you to have a kitty cat. It's all right for you to have a puppy dog. But you don't want to get a mountain lion. They don't make good pets. Why? Because they're not tame. They're wild animals. You don't want to get a wolf. Because that's not a tame animal. That's a wild animal. And when you deal with wild animals, you have to be careful. You get an individual who is a lion tamer. That's a misnomer. Can't tame a lion. And the reason we know that is because that lion tamer in the old pictures, he's got that chair and he's got that whip. Why is that? Because that lion's not tame. And it's only the whip and the chair that keep that lion at bay. It's only the whip and chair that keep that lion behaving itself. Not tame, but controlled. You can't tame the tongue. But what you can do is control the tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We bless God our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. That's the way the tongue acts for those who are profane, and it ought not to be. Out of the same mouth should not proceed blessing and cursing. That ought not to be so, brethren. And for those of us who are children of God, we have to always be in control of our tongue. It is so important. For by with words we will be judged, with words we will be condemned. Profanity, cursing, has no place in the life and conversation of the child of God. As we draw our lesson to a close, I noticed in reading these articles that some have taken to calling this, because of the pervasiveness of it, this is the age of profanity. You know, you had the 1980s, they were the age of greed. And who was it? The 70s were the me generation? That may have been the 60s. But here in the 2000s, what's characteristic of our age? A profane culture in which we live. Isn't that a shame? That we are living in an age of profanity. But brethren, as Christians, we don't have to be a part of that. We can stand out from the world as examples of purity in speech, with our grace showing in what we say, with our conversation seasoned with salt, being as it ought to be. And may we, as the psalmist indicated in Psalm 39, verse 1, a psalm of David, where David said, I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. I will guard my ways. I will restrain my mouth, that I will not sin with my tongue. And brethren, may it be that each and every one of us have that same attitude concerning purity rather than profanity in speech and in life. This lesson was not entirely designed to bring individuals to an understanding of their standing before God. It may be that there are some who are here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. We want you to recognize that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary, Jesus shed His blood on the cross, and He did so that our sins might be taken away. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us. It is precisely because of that gift given that we should conduct ourselves with righteousness and integrity before Him. But He loved us so much that He sent His Son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. We are told in John chapter 3 and verse 16 that because He loved the world and gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter, when that gospel was first preached in its entirety. Not only the perfect life, but the death that Jesus died on the cross and His resurrection from the dead after 3 days. But the Jews who had been guilty of crucifying the Lord were pricked in their hearts when they recognized that He was the Savior, the Messiah. They asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here were individuals who had believed. They understood that they were guilty of killing the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord that had been appointed by the Father to bring redemption into the world. And as they asked the question, men and brethren, what must we do? The Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, responded by saying, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. As a result of repentance and baptism, those who are believers in God can rise to walk in a new life, converted, becoming a child of God, a babe in Christ, and have that hope of everlasting life as they live daily for Him. We offer that opportunity to you this morning. If there's anyone who is here today who needs to respond to that invitation call to do exactly what the Jews on the day of Pentecost did, exactly what Saul of Tarsus did, the Philippian jailer, Cornelius and his household, and all the other examples we find in the New Testament, you too, if you'll turn away from your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, may be baptized to have your sins washed away. We offer that opportunity to you. As a child of God, if we can assist you in any way to get your life right, perhaps you need the prayers and the encouragement of the congregation. That opportunity is extended for you as well, and we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.